Good to see all of you here. As has already been mentioned, glad for the visitors, glad for the home folk as well. And trust that we have gathered together to learn more of God and His Word, to worship Him, to encourage one another. As has already been mentioned, we've just passed a holiday known as Thanksgiving. I appreciate that our government sets that day aside, and I think we should take advantage of that, I guess, if that's the right terminology. So this past week I've been thinking a lot about thankfulness, a lot about Thanksgiving, looking at different scriptures, and you know what line of thought should we take this morning? There's a lot of texts that could be used. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Or thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Or enter into His courts with thanksgiving. Or enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Or any number. I've chosen to take just a short phrase from Colossians 3. Verse 15, I believe it is. Not sure if I've got that verse right, but just a short phrase here, Colossians 3, verse 15, be ye thankful. Last evening at our house, we had the family together, and we had what we call a Thanksgiving meal, and very enjoyable time together. I was thinking about that, how the table was well laden and plans were made. The ladies did a good job of putting all this together, and we had turkey and we had mashed potatoes and we had gravy and we had dressing and we had cranberry and we had salad and we had pecan pie and, excuse me ladies if I forgot something that you made. But anyhow, a very well organized and planned meal. And I enjoyed it. But you know, I also enjoy, lots of times, when my wife puts together a stew. And there's a little bit of potato and vegetable and beef or whatever it might be, and put together a stew, and that's good, and that's nutritious. Somehow this morning, after I tried to pull things together, this message, it seemed to me that maybe this is more of a stew than a turkey dinner. Just a lot of different random thoughts kind of thrown into the pot here. So I hope you can bear with me. And so I trust and I hope that coming through another time of Thanksgiving that we have given this some consideration. If we were to list things for which we are thankful, I suppose we can make quite a list. If we had a board here and we could list it, you know, we could probably fill that board and then some. But you know, the holiday as we know it focuses more on the material blessings than the spiritual. And because of the bounties of the harvest that we have just experienced or that we are experiencing, we give thanks. But you know, as children of God, we know there are many, many more facets to thankfulness than that. And so as I was pondering on this, these words came to me, be ye thankful. Now, is that a suggestion or is that a command? Seems to me that this is a command of God. You know, I had to wonder, why would God need to tell me to be thankful? Maybe it's a little bit like why does the scriptures need to tell husbands to love their wives? I mean, doesn't that just come natural? So am I not thankful? Do I need to be commanded to be thankful? You know, I think we all realize that human nature is selfish. By nature, we are dissatisfied, always wanting something a little bit more, something a little better. Maybe being covetous of others. And along with that, we accept, I guess what I'll say, the status quo or what God has given to us as our right, as something that we have an entitlement to. And the laws of God's nature, of the nature of the natural world, we hardly even think of that in a thankful sense. All right, I'm going to look just a little bit, before we go any further, at this passage here in Colossians. In Colossians 3, I'm going to read verses 12 to 17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so we have a number of things that are mentioned here, that mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. All of these are fruit. We might even call them part of the spirit fruit. All these are fruits of the Christian life. But it seems that this whole thing is wrapped together with the idea of being thankful. That's kind of the wrapping paper of this whole package. And be ye thankful. I suppose all of us have probably heard this little story about Matthew Henry. But when I think of thankfulness, I kind of enjoy thinking of that. And I've probably given it different times, and I'm sure others have. And it's nothing new, but I'd like to read this again. It just says that Matthew Henry, the famous scholar and Bible commentator, was once accosted by thieves and robbed of his purse. And then he wrote this in his diary. Now, this was a man that knew how to be thankful. In everything, give thanks. All right. He says, "Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, although they took my all, it was not much. And fourthly, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." So there were a lot of things to be thankful for when he got robbed there. All right, to start out here this morning, I'd like to think about the thankfulness as expressed by various ones in the Scripture. And then later in the message here, we'd like to look at how we should be thankful in various areas. But I guess the one that really impressed me as I looked at the matter of thanks was the matter of Jesus himself. Jesus was a thankful person. And it was interesting to note, that in a number of cases, Jesus gave thanks. Before the feeding of the 5,000, it says, "And he took the 7 loaves and fishes and gave thanks." Now, why did God need to thank God? God the Son, I believe, was thanking God the Father. But I think he was setting a principle for us here, that before we partake of some food, that we really should give God thanks. And then maybe one that was a little bit harder for me to understand yet was when Jesus came to the time of facing the cross. And he knew that his time was short. And he was in the upper room with those disciples. And he knew that this would be the last time, this last supper that they would have together. And he instituted the communion. It says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. What was he thankful for? That he was going to be facing cruel people that were going to take his life. I think he was thankful that he could fill this place that his Father had for him in the redemption of mankind. Also, at the time that Lazarus was raised from the dead, he said this, or it says this, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me.'" So those aren't the only times where we find that he was thankful, but I found that of interest. All right, then we go on to the angels. I guess I had never really thought about that before, that the heavenly beings that are in the presence of God are actually thankful. I'm going to read Revelation 7, verses 11 and 12. Revelation 7, 11 and 12. "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen.'" We think of the angels, how that they worship God and how they glorify Him and how they point out His holiness, His holy being and all this. But this says that part of their worship is thanking. And what do angels thank God for? Well, I suppose just their very being, just that they have the privilege of living in His presence and thankful for God's holiness and thankful for His unchangeableness, that He is the same throughout eternity. The next we'd like to look at is the Apostle Paul. And one of the characteristics of the epistles of Paul is that he gives thanks. It's not in every epistle, but most of them. So what does he give thanks for? Well, several things, but I picked out several here where Paul was thankful for the believers. He was thankful for the Christians. He was thankful for fellowship, Christian fellowship with others. In Romans 1:8, it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." In Philippians 1:3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And in 1 Corinthians 1:4, "I thank my God always on your behalf." Now, that's just a sampling. Now, as a challenge to us, I had to wonder, do we thank God enough for the brotherhood? Do we thank God enough for Christian fellowship, fellow believers? So, we have Brother Mike sitting back here. He was up here this morning. So every time I think of Mike, do I thank the Lord for him? Or do I think, well, that's just Mike. Let's not worry about him. Let's go on to something more important. Couldn't do that, could we? All right. But I think we ought to consider that. Do we thank the Lord, as the Apostle Paul did? "I thank my God always on your behalf. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." All right. Now let's think about David a little bit, and probably he would be one that you would think of first of all. I'm not really going to go into the Psalms and look at all of the different ones that talks about thankfulness and thanksgiving and those different things. But I would like to invite your attention to 1 Chronicles 16. I found this of interest. We find here a psalm that David wrote for a special occasion. And this occasion was when the ark was brought to the place that David had prepared for it. And he set up forms of worship, that there were various ones that would be responsible for different forms of worship. Now, how would you like to be someone that was appointed, that your occupation was to thank God. That was just what you were supposed to do day after day, was to thank God. Notice in verse 4, "And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief ruler, and next to him, so on." So these were to thank the Lord. And we find a lot of those words then in the book of Psalms. But going down to verse 7, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." So I wanted to see what psalm this is. I thought I would we'd go over to the book of Psalms and see just which psalm this is. Well, this is not really, we don't find this psalm as such in the book of Psalms. Now, we find a number of the phrases that are in this in different psalms, but as a unit, it's not found in as a psalm in the book of Psalms. Verse 8. Here's how this psalm starts. "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." And as we go through the psalm here, I notice a number of things that the child of God, the person that worships God, the person that's thankful, should do. Sing, seek, remember, be mindful, declare his glory, give unto the Lord, fear him, give thanks. Those are different things. And then if you go through here, you can also find reasons why this should be done. I'm not going to take the time to point those out this morning. I would like to read verses 29 and 34. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. 34, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." All right, so we have just some samples here of Jesus, the angels, the Apostle Paul, King David. Now let's go a little further and look at some things maybe that we face on an ongoing basis. And I had to think of the aspect of the sin of unthankfulness. Do we believe that being unthankful is sin? Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, I'd like to read the first five verses. And right in the middle of this, we find the word unthankful. And some of these things that are listed are terrible sins. Things that we would not want to be involved in at all. And unthankfulness is one of them. I'm going to read the first five verses. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Lovers of themselves, I guess that would be the opposite of Christian charity, where we love others. Covetousness, wanting more for ourselves, never satisfied. Boasters, taking glory to herself. Blasphemers, not only taking credit to ourselves, but to revile the one who has given it. And all of these, it seems like all of these somewhat culminate in the aspect of being unthankful. But we are thankful, aren't we? I think I am, and yet as I looked at this, I guess I kind of had to question myself a little bit. So we sit down to a meal and thank the Lord for the food and then complain about it a little bit. We thank the Lord for a new day, then grumble about the weather. You know, it's not so much what we say as how we use something that shows our thanksgiving. Girls, I'd like to use a little example here. Those of you who are of an age that you enjoy a little doll baby. Maybe I don't know just where that begins and ends. Maybe there's some real older ones here that like doll babies too. But so let's say you have a birthday and your parents give you a nice little doll. You know, and it's one that you can take and wrap up in a blanket and you lift it up and it cries. And maybe if you do it just right, it'll even need a diaper. Some of those things, you know, and you just really like this little doll. And you say, you know, oh, I've always wanted a doll like this. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. And then, you know, you take that doll and pretty soon you're playing with it and you yank that arm off. Pretty soon it doesn't have an arm. You take it outside and play with it outside and forget it and leave it lay out in the rain. Are you thankful for that doll? You said you were. But are you? I don't think so. Not very. But you know, there might be another girl that gets a little doll like that. Doesn't say much. Maybe hardly even whispers a thank you. But she treasures that. She takes care of it and makes sure that it's well cared for. She's thankful. Now, how can we apply that to our own lives? You know, it isn't so much what we say. We can... This evening, I think we'll have an opportunity to say how thankful we are about different things, if we want to. But is that really a measure of our thankfulness? Isn't our thankfulness based on how we use and how we promote, how we multiply the things that God has given to us? You know, we can be ever so vocal about our thanksgiving and yet be wasteful and unconcerned because there's plenty more where that comes from. We can throw it away. Don't care if it lasts. I wanted something new anyhow. Yeah. I was hoping maybe to get another doll baby if I tear the arm off one and let it out in the rain. All right. Let's think a little bit about being thankful for God's goodness. How often do we thank God for the creation? For being in control of the universe? For placing everything here to sustain life? You know, air, water, food, renewable resources. You know, we may thank God for immediate blessings like food, a good night's rest, family, church fellowship. But there's a lot of things that God has supplied and continues to supply that I just hardly even think about thanking Him for. I don't know if I have ever, or if I did, when I ever thanked the Lord for gravity. You know, something to hold me down so I don't float away. I was thinking of this matter of friction. You know, in friction, we don't like that in the church, do we? But can you think about what this world would be like in a natural sense if there was no friction? You know, I could take a ball and I could roll it down the aisle here, and if there wasn't this friction between the ball and the carpet, it'd go on and on and on and on and on and never stop until it hit something. But there's natural laws that are a blessing to us. God has ordered His creation with reoccurring patterns that could be counted on. And it's amazing to me how the astronomers can study the heavenly bodies, the planets, the stars, and the moon, and so on. And they can tell us when certain planets will be lined up that will get in the way between the sun and the earth. And so there's an eclipse. And they will tell us that it's only going to be a partial eclipse because it will not completely block out the sun, or it'll be a total eclipse. How do they know? How do they know 3 months ahead of time, more than that, what's going to happen in an eclipse? Well, it's because God has placed things in such order that they can figure it out. I can go out to Newport, and I can pick up a tide table, and that tide table will tell me, if I look at the right one, a year from now, the hour and the minute that tide is going to be the highest, and that it's going to be the lowest, and it's going to be twice in that day. How do they know those things? Somebody just take a dartboard and throw a dart and hope that it works out? No. God has set those things in order. How often do we thank God for that, for those predictable patterns of nature? And it shows how great God is. You know, I expected the sun to come up this morning. Why? Well, because I've been around a few years and it's always come up every day. I haven't seen it fail yet. Someone told this imaginative story, and it kind of at least gets my mind thinking a little bit. I'm going to share it. Suppose God withheld the sun for one day. 6 o'clock came and there was no dawn. At 7, there's still no streaks of light in the eastern sky. At noon, it's still as black as midnight. There's no bird singing, only the hoot of the owl and the swoop of the bat. Time goes on. Clock says it's afternoon, but it's blackness and darkness. This strange event is the talk of the town. No one sleeps that night. Some weep, some wring their hands in anguish. Every church is thronged to its doors with people on their knees. And they remain the whole night through. Then millions of eager, tear-wet faces turn toward the east. The sky begins to grow red, and the sun comes up once more. There's a shout of great joy. Millions of lips say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Why? Because the sun came up again. Now maybe that seems like a simple thing, and we can't imagine a day without the sun. Now, I don't know what it was like there in Egypt when there was darkness over the whole land. But wouldn't God have the right to withhold light for one day? I mean, after all, why does He have to send dawn again tomorrow morning? But you know, I thought about this, even the atheist, I don't care how much of an unbeliever somebody is and thinks there is no God, that he has nothing to do with all this, he expects a dawn tomorrow. But you know, the constancy of God's blessing sometimes kills our gratitude. We just don't think about it. We don't think to thank God that we have a dawn today. In Romans 1, verses 20 to 22, it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because of when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." So it says here that there are a lot of things that are not seen in this world that God created. They are clearly seen. The things that God has made are clearly seen. They're understood that they are made. We understand His eternal power and Godhead, or understand that He is an eternal God. And so man is without excuse because God has manifested Himself in all these things. But for those who did not know God, and those who don't glorify God, and those who become vain in their imaginations, and those whose foolish heart is darkened, they're unthankful. It says, neither were they thankful if they did not recognize God as the maker of all these things. All right, let's go a little bit to the material aspect. This is maybe what you think of more Thanksgiving time. You know, I'm thankful for this land of plenty in which we live. And I've often been grateful that my forefathers chose to leave Europe and come to this great land of America. And they had to work hard in this new land. And now we live in a land of abundance. We are recipients of their sacrifices. And yet we tend to forget God. You know, if a people has plenty of material things and good food and freezers full and shelves stocked and adequate clothes for the winter and sturdy homes that withstand the winter storms and family and friends and money in the bank for future needs, surely those people would be grateful. Not necessarily. Actually, those are the ones that tend to complain. Food doesn't taste good. My dress isn't the right color. The couch doesn't fit the decor. My job is boring. I might have a little money in the bank, but not enough to buy that new car that I want or pick up. You know, some people with the least are the most grateful. I'm sure a lot of you have seen this. I've seen number of people like in Central America that have very little, yet they seem like they're happy and satisfied. Their wants are little, and so it doesn't take as much to satisfy them. I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 8 again that Brother Dan read. And I'd like to read again verses 10 to 14. It says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when the herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Surely our heart doesn't get lifted up, does it? And forget to bless the Lord for all of his benefits. You know, if we praise the Lord only when we're prosperous, only when things are going good, aren't we almost closer to idolatry than what we care to admit sometimes? Another thing I was thinking about a little bit, I've read recently how there's so much food goes to waste in America. And it's a blight on this land in which we live. According to some recent studies that have been done, about 40% of available food in the U.S. goes to waste. And that is an estimated value of $165 billion. This same study said that an average family of four throws away an equivalent of $2,275 annually. Now, I doubt that we're guilty of that extreme. But, you know, aren't we inclined too much to not carefully use these resources because there's plenty more where the last meal came from? And it's true. You see things going to waste out in the garden and out in the berry vines and out, you know, on the trees, all the apples and all that. We understand that. And we can't eat all that. And I wish there'd be ways of sharing all that. But I guess my point is, I think we need to be careful to not be wasteful, even though there is plenty. I thought about it. Jesus would not have fit into America very well. Why did he have to pick up 12 baskets full of leftovers instead of sending it to the landfill? I guess his same study said that about half of the waste in the U.S. is that goes to our landfills is food. Now that's, and then you think of all the people that are starving in the world. And I realize there's logistics that are a problem. How can we get that food to the people that need it? Solomon saw something in his day. And maybe this is something directed a little bit more to the fellas here. But I don't know what he saw, but apparently there were some people that went hunting, maybe just for the thrill of it, and not really because they were hungry. He said, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." And so the thought is not to be wasteful of that which you hunt, but put it to good use. One other question I might add here. Do we stop to pray at the table before we eat because we really have a heart that is filled with thanksgiving? We are so thankful for what God's given to us. Or is it just a habit? It's a good habit, but it needs to go further than that. Maybe just a few thoughts in relation to health. We have often heard it said that this is something we take for granted until it's lost. And I know that too often I've not been thankful. I've been, I guess you'd say, ungrateful, actually, for good health. It's my expected right from day to day. Is it? But, you know, then health goes bad. And since my wife has been facing health issues the past couple of years, it's become more real to me. And the disease in her body is not necessarily because of something she did or something she did do or something she did not do. But it's a result of the curse that has come upon man because of the fall. And so we are all susceptible to facing failing health any day. Had a call this morning. Somebody wanted me to join them in prayer for someone that's in the hospital. Failing health. Probably a week ago that person was quite healthy. You know, when we get around to various medical facilities, we see so many people with serious health issues. You know, I'm thankful this morning that I have lungs that don't need to depend on supplemental oxygen. See those who are just struggling to even breathe. I'm thankful that I can walk. I'm not a cripple. I'm thankful I haven't been in an accident that laid me up for months on end. You know, the list could go on and on. I run on to this little article here. I thought I'd read it. It's entitled, "Thanking God for All Things." A mother said to me upon the recovery of her child from a serious illness, "Wasn't God good to give us back our child?" I was about to agree with her when a thought came to me as never before. And to her surprise, I said, "Yes, but would not God have been just as good or just as kind if your child had not come back to you?" Her answer was doubtful and without enthusiasm. It's easy to give thanks and to speak of God's goodness when we're having our wishes granted and everything is going our way. But when we realize that we are to thank God for all things, we are brought face to face with the serious fact that pleasure, gladness, gratification are not essential features or factors in thanksgiving. And so, yes, we can thank God for answered prayer, and we should. But you know what? If God doesn't respond in the way that we would like to see. Well, we could look at the story of the 10 lepers. I don't think I'm going to do that. They're in Luke 17. It's a very interesting account. These 10 lepers that came, they cried out to Jesus. He said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And there was this one Samaritan leper. Well, and they were all healed. This one Samaritan came back to say thank you. One more thing I'd like to mention is a matter of thankfulness for salvation. Are we truly thankful for God's mercy? Where would I be without the saving grace of God? Where would I be without the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for my sins? I'd like to read a few verses from Deuteronomy 32. Now, we think of maybe salvation a little bit more in relation to the death of Jesus on the cross and so on, but there was a matter of salvation even in the Old Testament. And we have this word here. Lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Deuteronomy 32, verses 15 to 18. It says, but Jeshurun, that's a nickname for Israel, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods to whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Have we fallen into that neglect, that we don't remember the God that made us, and lightly esteem the rock of our salvation? You know, as we go about our lives from day to day, do we tend to forget and bless the Lord for all of his benefits? And especially as we think of him redeeming us from destruction. You know, just recently we had our communion service here. I had to think about that. That was a Thanksgiving service, really. Thankful for the blood of Jesus that was shed for my sins. Thankful for his body that was bruised and broken for me. And so, again, the words of our text, be ye thankful. I'd like to read one more verse from Hebrews 13. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We'll call for a closing song.